Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. I hope you got a good, restful weekend. I was off on Thursday and Friday, and then, of course, the weekend, which was awesome. But I hope you enjoyed your holiday break. And, of course, one down and a couple more to go. Christmas coming at us. I'm trying to decide when to do the annual Santa Claus conversation. I always give everybody a little bit of a heads up, especially if you have little ones that may listen in every once in a while. And so we're going to do that. I'm not sure if I'll do it this week. I'll definitely do it no later than next week. Today after the show, I'll be jumping up to Washington, D.C. We'll be broadcasting live from the Museum of the Bible tomorrow. That they just passed their their one-year anniversary and their 1,000,000th visitor. So I'm actually going to do something I've wanted to do there for a while. We're going to do the show from the floor out in the – actually on the lobby out where people or visitors are at the museum. We're going to do that tomorrow from the Museum of the Bible. And I've got one of their docents, one of their tour guides that's going to come in and share some details there. And I've got another friend that's going to be with me, Jim Young from Capital Commission, the founder of Capital Commission, which is a great ministry around the country to our capitals, our state capitals, for the cause of Christ and evangelism and discipleship. He's going up there with me. So we'll get his take. One of the godliest men I know, a guy knows more scripture than just about anybody I know. So his take on the museum will be fascinating. So we'll do that tomorrow. And then be back in here on the, in the studio on Wednesday. So a lot to do as we move through this month, and we've got a big giving opportunity. Several friends of the ministry have provided a $15,000 matching grant, which means we have to raise $15,000, and then we get the other $15,000, and that's much more important now in the life of this Christian radio ministry than it ever has been before. And I'll explain that to you over the next several days. We need to hit that matching grant by December 20th, and I'm confident God will do that, but I hope you'll be involved with that. So I'll explain that to you and what's going on with that and funding this ministry and what's all that kind of stuff. We'll get into that. I'm not going to do it today, but I will do it soon. Tomorrow, of course, Giving Tuesday, so you'll see that stuff all over the place. And if you're getting all kinds of things like I am, I'm going to hold off for a couple of days, as everybody else is asking, for year-end donations, and I'll leave that alone now for a couple of days. But it will be important, and some big changes going on in my life personally and what's going on with this radio ministry and what 2019 and 2020 are looking like. So I'll explain that to you in the days to come. But today, there's just so many things that have happened in the last week or so that I just wanted to go down this list and go through these various stories, starting with kind of the obvious and what was going on in the southern border. This is kind of funny. Let me just read from an article here. And there's kind of a punchline, all right? There's kind of a punchline to this, so I'll get to it. Let me just start this, and then you'll see where I'm going. A group of about 100 people trying to illegally cross the border Sunday near the San Ysidro point of entry threw rocks and bottles at U.S. Border Patrol agents, who responded by using pepper spray and other means to force the crowd back into Mexico, federal officials said. The incident has raised concerns among advocates on both sides of the immigration debate, as well as Border Patrol representatives. Border security groups see this situation as evidence that the border remains unsecured, something they said should be fixed before Congress considers proposals to grant legal status to unauthorized immigrants. This is an article from November 25th of 2013. Well, hold on a second, Steve. I thought this just happened over the weekend. It did. Of course, it happened. The caravan riders who tried to storm the United States border, this took place on Sunday evening. Hundreds of illegal aliens attempted to rush the United States-Mexico border, something they talked about a few days ago. When the caravan riders did what they didn't expect, however, was the Border Patrol utilizing tear gas to keep them from successfully crossing into the United States. Roughly 500 caravan riders pushed past a brigade created by Mexican officials. Then they went to rush the border, at which point the Border Patrol deployed tear gas to protect agents. So I've got some, that's from townhall.com. I've got some more details about that. But the interesting thing here is everybody on the left and much of the mainstream media, which is obviously on the left, going absolutely ballistic that here, first Donald Trump wants to put little immigrant kids in cages. And the next thing you know, he's tear gassing them and shooting them with rubber pellets, right? Because that's Donald Trump, and he's the Antichrist. So, except Except Barack Obama did the exact same thing. He didn't do it personally. Donald Trump didn't do it personally. But border agents, U.S. Border Patrol agents, who have the right to protect themselves, by the way, and are there to protect our border, by the way, which is still legal and moral and biblical. And so people are going ballistic. Have you seen that? Like, Donald Trump is the guy that just wants to, you know, beat up on all these little kids, poor little kids. But yet it happened in 2013, about the same time of the year, November 25th, 2013, and they used tear gas, border agents did, under President Barack Obama. And both presidents were right to do so. Both presidents have a constitutional mandate, a constitutional responsibility to protect this nation from enemies, both foreign and domestic, and that includes people that may not be horrible people themselves as individuals. But there is the rule of law. Did you watch any of the video? Have you watched any of the video from this quote-unquote assault, whatever you want to call it? It sure looked like an assault. There were a few women, mostly men, mostly young. I'd guess between the ages of 18 and 25. That's mostly what was there. But it was chaos. And chaos is because there's no law going on right there on the border. And lawlessness just cannot be tolerated. Now, you don't put the big boot down on it, but when you've got several hundred young men basically, and I would say violently, trying to get across your sovereign border, and some of them throwing rocks and stuff, you have a right to defend yourself and defend your border and defend the rule of law. So while it is uncomfortable, I think it's uncomfortable to watch that. I wasn't sitting there going, yeah, get those scumbags. That wasn't my reaction, and I hope it wasn't yours. But my reaction was, lawlessness cannot remain unanswered. You just can't have it. And you can't have people that for whatever reason, and I'm sure some of them have good reasons for wanting to come into this country, the land of good and plenty, you still have to obey the law. This is a nation of laws. We live underneath the rule of law, all the way back to our founding fathers and the basis of the U.S. Constitution, the rule of law, as opposed to the rule of man, which is simply tyranny, which is what we came out from underneath. We talked about that last week on Wednesday when we did the actual true history of Thanksgiving here in America. But that's what was going on there. And they had the right to do it. And Donald Trump was talking about, hey, I'm going to shut down the entire border, which I don't have a problem with him doing either, because lawlessness gets us nowhere. And it's dangerous for both sides. And so you have to do something. And they did. A few more details about that. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez chiming in, which, get used to that. You're going to hear... I struggle with that. I'm like, part of me wants to like not mention her at all. And part of me, it's just so interesting and ridiculous in many ways. Asking to be considered a refugee and applying for status isn't a crime. It wasn't for Jewish families fleeing Germany. So she's making that connection, which is crazy. We'll be right back.
What will make a man so bold? Make a woman lay her own life down. Only one thing. Jesus Christ magnified all over the world.
Ah, that's a good reminder. Jesus Christ magnified, glorified all over the world. And that's a good reminder. And that's why, you know, when I go through the news of the day like this, which I don't do every day, I don't talk about politics every day. We talk about politics every week, but we don't do it every day. I don't do it every day on purpose because I'm not going to add to my own idolatry. Political idolatry when I pay too much attention to those things and kind of sell my joy down the river. And I don't really particularly want to add to yours either, because I think all of us kind of struggle with a preoccupation with all things political and the news. And there's things to be thankful for, and there's other business to attend to as followers of Christ other than the business and the news of the day. So I purposefully don't do it every day and try to go down different roads and edify and disciple and for all of us to learn and grow in our faith together. But there are other days when I do it. And when I do it, I try to bring a Christian worldview to bear on the issues and try to bring a Christian heart to bear on the issues. If you've been listening to this show for any period of time, you know I'm uber conservative, so far to the right, as I like to say, I'm about to fall off the flat earth. But my Christianity... is in play at the same time, and over the years has tended to, praise God, blunt my fleshly reaction to a lot of these stories. And I think that's what we need to do as Christians. We've been saying this recently on the show, that our job as Christians, when it comes to the news of the day, is we call balls and strikes based on the Word of God, and it doesn't matter who's at the plate swinging the bat. So whether it's a liberal or a conservative, a Democrat or a Republican, a believer, an unbeliever, we call balls and strikes. We just speak the truth to power. And that's what we're trying to do today, is we're going through these various stories. This is Steve Noble. I appreciate you being here. If you want to join us in the studio, by the way, you can do that on Facebook. Just jump over to your Facebook feed, which you might be looking at already. And in the search box, just put Steve Noble Show, N-O-B-L-E, and you can jump right here into the studio with us. So we're talking about what was going on over the weekend down at the southern border. And I started off with an article from 2013 when border control agents, border security agents, were using pepper spray and pushing back on crowds that were illegally trying to come in. And sure enough, that's what happened over the weekend. Nobody said anything when Obama was the president, and the left media going ballistic because it's Trump. So that's unequal weights and measures. That's confirmation bias, proof texting, however you want to put it. So it's disingenuous. And I believe the border security folks did what they were supposed to do. Here's from another article, just some more details. This is interesting. Approximately 5,000 Central American migrants have arrived in recent days to Tijuana, just south of California, after making their way through Mexico via caravan. But agents at the San Diego Port of Entry process fewer than 100 claims per day. They just can't do any more than that, all right? On Friday, the mayor of Tijuana declared a humanitarian crisis in his border city of 1.6 million people, saying he was asking the United Nations for aid to deal with the approximately 5,000 Central American migrants, most of whom are camped out inside a sports complex. The comments by Mayor Juan Manuel Gastelum came as city officials and volunteers worked together to assist the 4,976 men, women, and children who had arrived after more than a month on the road. Hundreds of Tijuana residents have protested their arrival, complaining that recent caravans forced their way into Mexico from Guatemala. So it's nice to see Mexican citizens standing up for their national sovereignty, and we need to be doing that for ours. Trump threatened Thursday and again on Saturday to shut down the entire border crossing if his administration determines that Mexico has lost control of the situation in Tijuana. And he said, this was a direct quote, basically, he said, if they start throwing stones, you need to, our border agents and military, whoever's around, needs to think of those stones as rifles. And if they're assaulting you, you need to defend yourself. And I'm glad they didn't start firing off regular rounds. Tear gas is probably enough, and pepper spray for a crowd like that. And I'm glad that they did that. Because we cannot have lawlessness, and we have to protect our national sovereignty. If you don't protect that, you don't have a nation. And then we can't effectively care for the people that are already here. I don't have a problem with people coming and seeking asylum. They just have to get in line and play by the rules. The fact that the rule book is all messed up and inefficient, well, you wanted a big federal government, and you got it. And so that goes with the territory. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, incoming freshman congresswoman from New York. Oh, boy. Asking to be considered a refugee and applying for status isn't a crime. It wasn't for Jewish families fleeing Germany. She means Jewish families fleeing Nazi Germany. It wasn't for targeted families fleeing Rwanda. Remember the Rwanda genocide? And it wasn't for communities fleeing war-torn Syria. So in the case of Germany, Rwanda, and Syria, they all came out of countries where they're nationally, especially Germany, a national effort to exterminate all the Jews. Is that what's going on with the migrants? The people coming up in the... No. Are they fleeing oppression and bad conditions? Sure they are. But is it Germany? Is it Rwanda? Is it Syria? No, it isn't. All the hyperbole and hyper-emotional speech gets so old, which is why I was on Twitter for a while, and then I got off, and I got back on recently, and I'm like, no. So, not on Twitter. Can't take a steady diet of all that stuff. Okay. This got me hammered on my own Facebook page earlier today because I dared to post an anti-Trump statement, okay? So I put this article up from Bloomberg. Now, you can poke holes in Bloomberg. Bloomberg himself is an ultra-liberal, right? So we know that. But there's some actual facts in here that are verifiable. Take the slant of the particular organization out of the picture. The U.S. budget deficit widened to $898 billion in the last 11 months through August, exceeding the CBO's forecast for the first full fiscal year under the Trump presidency. The budget deficit rose by a third in October to August period from $674 billion in the same time frame a year earlier, the Treasury Department said in a statement on Thursday. Spending rose by 7% to $3.88 trillion, outpacing revenue gains of 1% to $2.99 trillion. Revenue from corporations fell to $163 billion, down by $71 billion for a year ago. By the way, when it sounds like $71 billion, that we're down $71 billion from a year ago, and that's because the corporate tax decreases, right? Part of the tax incentive plan that Trump's administration put into place through Congress. You say, wow, down $71 billion, that's a lot of money. Yep, you're right. It's about 5 days of federal spending. So cool your jets, because we spend about $10.6 billion a day. to when we save 71, or when we don't collect $71 billion, that has the cumulative effect of about 5 days of federal spending, so it's not that big of a deal. The U.S. fiscal gap has continued to balloon under President Donald Trump, raising concerns the country's debt load, now at $21.5 trillion, is growing out of control. A combination of Republican tax cuts enacted this year, which is true, that does decrease the revenue coming in, the hopes being that it spurs economic growth. And you actually, this is what happened under Reagan. They cut the tax rates were confiscatory, to say the least. I think the top marginal tax rate when Reagan came into office on the heels of Jimmy Carter was like 75 or 76, 77%, the top marginal tax rate, a federal tax of 75 plus percent. He dropped it down at least in half. And so revenues eventually boomed because people did so much better. Businesses invested. The economy grew. And so you had more taxpayers paying more taxes. So you end up on the other side of the transaction doing better. I don't know that this will happen yet. They're talking about things 5 and 10 years out. I think it's hopeful thinking. But the truth is, under Trump, and of course, big time under Obama, it continues to balloon. And Trump said something the other day over the weekend about it. But he said, but we're not going to touch Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid. We're not going to touch those, which is what they always say. All of them say it because they don't want to face the ire of the older folks who are taking advantage of those systems and who vote. But until they start dealing with all that stuff, this is just going to keep ballooning. It's the biggest moral issue in our country next to the cause for life. And none of them are dealing with it seriously. And the Trump's not leading the charge on it. He signed the omnibus. He signed the mini omnibus. And I'm getting hammered on Facebook all day. Not the least of which is a bunch of people saying fake news. Go do some homework. Look it up. It's just as bad on that side as it is on the left. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you today. I hope you had a great weekend, a great Thanksgiving. Ours was kind of quiet, which was nice. It was just the Noble family, the immediate Noble family. Myself, my wife, our four kids, our oldest, Hayden, drove up from Orlando. So that was cool. It's nice. You know this, if you have kids that are getting a little older, when it can just be you and not extended family, it's fun. I love it when it's our extended family. But other times I'm like, wow, this is so nice that it's just us. It's great. Just our family. It's so cool. And so that's what we did last Thursday and over the weekend. That was great. And speaking of family, let me just remind you, our friends at MediShare, that works like a family, kind of Book of Acts. It's a Christian ministry. It's been around for several decades now. Over 300,000 Christians in the family of faith across the country sharing each other's major medical expenses. So you can get out of Obamacare and the things that Obamacare wants to pay for that we shouldn't be paying for as followers of Christ and people with a biblical worldview. And it helps you learn how to manage your healthcare dollars. That was a big lesson for the Noble family when we had switched to MediShare back in 2011 when God had sold our business, my house painting company, and all those years, our health insurance just came right out of the business. So I didn't pay all that much attention to it in terms of, you know, my personal checkbook. But then once God sold the business, and then we had to start writing checks directly to the health insurance company. And it was going to go up to $1,400 a month. It literally was unaffordable. So we're like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And that's how we found out about MediShare. I hope you'll take the time to find out about it too. Most families are saving, you know, $500 a month is typical savings. Could be less or more for you, but you need to at least take the time to find out. So just make the phone call and do some. I've been ranting about this on my Facebook page all day because I post anything that's anti-Trump and people say fake news. No, do some homework, read, you know, get an education. So you can do that. Find out about MediShare. I would strongly encourage you to do so. 844-744-BIBLE. It is a Christian ministry, which is really cool. 844-744-BIBLE to find out more about MediShare. And again, I would strongly encourage you to do that. Okay. So you know that I'm a kind of a constitutional guy. I don't worship it. I appreciate it. And our Constitution and our founding fathers, brilliance over and over and over again, just incredible. Here we are 230 plus years later, and it's still operating pretty effectively. A lot of problems as we've grown our federal government. But one of the biggest problems, I think, recently, probably the last 30 years, going back to the early 70s, maybe 40 years, is the expansion of the power and the influence of the judiciary branch, which was always there, kind of a consultation. What do you guys think about, at the Supreme Court level, various things that come up to them versus the Constitution? And what's your official well-educated and in wise opinion. They have no enforcement capability whatsoever, but those are important opinions that they offer. So recently, you may have seen this, Chief Justice John Roberts comes out. They almost never do this, but Donald Trump got mad, and rightfully so, when a little federal judge, a little district like federal judge guy, all of a sudden decided that Donald Trump's ability to affect border policy was not constitutional, which is ridiculous. And a federal judge at that level doesn't have the kind of does not have the jurisdictional ability to enforce his opinion nationally. But because the judiciary branch is so bloated and so powerful now, that's what happens. Everybody just defaults and goes, oh, well, this little peon federal judge over here said that that's not right. And the Trump administration shouldn't be able to do that. And so I guess you can't. It's against the law. And then everybody freezes in their tracks. I'm like, well, just answer me this. Riddle me this. How's that federal judge going to enforce his policy, his finding? What are you going to do, sir? You going to show up at the White House? You can't. You can't do anything. I wish somebody in the executive branch would get the guts to just ignore it one of these days. So John Roberts comes out, and when presented with the question by the AP, rather than following tradition, I'm reading from our article out of the Daily Wire, and simply saying no comment, Roberts responded, "We do not have Obama judges or Trump judges, Bush judges or Clinton judges. What we have is an extraordinary group of dedicated judges doing their level best to do equal right to those appearing before them." He concluded, "The independent judiciary is something we should all be thankful for." Because Trump came out and said, "This was an Obama judge, and I'll tell you what, it's not going to happen like this anymore." Because the federal judiciary below the Supreme Court is uber liberal. You got to give Obama a lot of props for that. He turned the federal judiciary below the Supreme Court uber liberal and did a pretty good job on the Supreme Court as well. And thank the Lord we've had an opportunity to switch that direction for the most part. But this is back to this article. Actually, I think it was Daniel Horowitz that wrote this. "This comment is even more troubling than many realize, and it has nothing to do with Trump. It has everything to do with dangerous judicial supremacy of the robed priesthood and a reluctance to actually reform that priesthood from his perch as high priest." So he's talking about John Roberts, okay? "As I've observed in painstaking detail over the past few years, despite the conservative-leaning Supreme Court, the lower courts are more liberal than ever and are violating the most basic legal doctrines of standing and the plenary power doctrine on immigration. Yet the Supreme Court has continuously been slow to take up the appeals from these unprecedented injunctions and often refuses to take up the appeals at all, even though these rulings violate settled law on immigration. Even when it does, the decisions fail to categorically rebuke those lower court judges, as Clarence Thomas has done in his own writings. As such," this is Daniel Horowitz writing, "I have concluded that despite the optimism on the right of a more conservative Supreme Court, there won't be enough Clarence Thomases to shut down the endless lawless lawfare in the lower courts. Worse, because the political class has already put the Supreme Court on notice for being, quote-unquote, political, Roberts is even more reluctant to aggressively take emergency appeals and categorically rebuke those judges." His point in this article is as follows. Essentially, because the Supreme Court is not taking up a lot of these lower court decisions, the lower courts, federal courts, and appeals courts are running wild. Like, what was that old thing? Girls gone wild? This is the court system gone wild. And enforcing things that, and being able to enforce things that they have no right enforcing, like immigration policy. No federal judge out in Hawaii or some other state has the ability, has the jurisdiction to shut down immigration policy coming out of the executive branch, which has a constitutional mandate to protect the national sovereignty of the country. Yet that's exactly what's happening. The other part, at least to Horowitz, which was less troubling, I think is ridiculous. I don't know if this is naive. Could we have a chief justice that's this naive? "We do not have Obama judges or Trump judges, Bush judges or Clinton judges. What we have is an extraordinary group of dedicated judges doing their level best to do equal right to those appearing before them." If that were true, then why do people, especially on the left, judge shop? Why do they travel around the country and pick where they're going to do their case based on where judges are? Judges of a certain slant. We have all kinds of judicial activism going on around the country. And Chief Justice Roberts, I mean, are there some truly nonpartisan judges that really base their decisions on the Constitution? Yes. Is that the norm? Not anymore. You can just go look at the decisions around the country to see that. But him saying that is ridiculous, but I think Horowitz is making a great point that the Supreme Court not taking a lot of these lower court cases is allowing the lower courts to just run wild. And that's what's happening now. So you think you're affecting the country by who you vote for, who you voted for a couple weeks ago? And to a certain extent, you are. But the bigger player in the field now is the judicial branch, which is completely overstepping its bounds. And the only thing you can do about that is change who's putting them up for confirmation, which is the president. And what do you do with the ones that are there? With lifetime appointments. The only thing you do there is you start impeaching them. I tell this in my class when I teach every Thursday. I tell my students in that class, listen, I think we should impeach a sitting federal judge once every 10 or 15 years just to remind the rest of them that we can. And believe me, there are plenty of judges that you could impeach for overstepping their bounds, operating outside of the constitutional limitations of the judicial branch. But they don't do it. They don't have the backbone to do it because it's like they're all in on it or something. The federal government, they have so much power in this country. And power corrupts, right? Absolute power corrupts, absolutely. And that's what we see happening. And so Chief Justice John Roberts come out and say that is ridiculous. And then the bigger point, which Horowitz made well, is the lower courts are just going totally nutso, which is all going towards the ultimate destruction of this country in one way or another. Okay, two other stories. I'm getting away from politics on these two. These are really interesting. And I've wondered what you thought. I should do a call-in show on this soon. John Chow. So this is the young man, a missionary, who was going to target that isolated tribe, right? And all he wanted to do was tell them that Jesus loves him and try to share the gospel with them. That's all he wanted to do. And now today, people go, you know, there's a lot of interesting banter on this one. Like, oh, well, this tribe is off limits because if we have modern man go to these isolated tribes that have no contact with the outside world. This is what happened in America, by the way, and in other parts of the world as European expansion came to town, is they brought all kinds of germs and things with them that the people in those countries couldn't handle. And so you had all kinds of death as a result. So I appreciate that. I get that. But for me, as a follower of Christ with a missionary mindset, I'm thinking, what's more deadly? The germ or hell? What's more deadly? And that brings up a great question about what happens to the pygmy in the rainforest that never hears the gospel. Well, they're condemned already, and they know it. There's no such thing as an atheist. Everybody knows that God exists. He is the 800-pound gorilla in the room. Read Romans chapter 1. Everybody knows. Now, if you start to genuinely seek God, you'll be found. He'll be found by you. And so the pygmy can find Christ just like we do if they genuinely seek, but like most people on the planet, we don't. But in this case, he went over there, tried several times, got some fishermen to help him, and they killed him. So I'm going to read a little bit about that story and then a mysterious extinction event in Adam and Eve when we come back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Boy, if you weren't with us over the break, groundbreaking conversation as we were talking about eyeglasses. Because on Facebook Live, because if you're listening on the radio, and odds are pretty good that that's how you listen to the show is on the radio, that you just go to commercial break, you hear commercials. And like if you're here in Raleigh, pretty soon, hopefully today, you heard from my friends at Bayleaf Church, which is the church we went to for years and just love it. A great church. They do a great, this is really cool. It's a great idea. They do a community Christmas. It's here in Raleigh at a place called Lafayette Village, which is kind of this, you know, I don't know when it happened. All the kind of outdoor shopping areas where you walk around and it kind of feels like a village. That's what Lafayette Village is in North Raleigh. And this Saturday, December 1st, starting about 2:00 in the afternoon, but the concert part starts at 5, the traditional kind of traditional and some of the newer Christmas music, and a church going out into the culture to bring the good news of Jesus Christ at Christmas time. What a novel idea. Isn't that crazy? I mean, groundbreaking. Well, what's the deal with that? That used to be pretty normal for us, but now we want everybody to come to us. But no, Bayleaf, in this case, going out to the community. That's really cool. So if you're here in Raleigh, Saturday at 5 p.m., I think they have all kinds of photo ops and cool stuff going on starting at 2, but the concert with the choir and the kids' choir, all happening at 5 p.m. They got some great photo ops. I think they have the petting zoo. Really cool. So that's kind of things that you'll hear on the radio. But on Facebook Live during the commercial break, we have other conversations. Sometimes we talk in the vein of what we're talking about on the show, but sometimes it's just, you know, friendly banter like today talking about eyeglasses. I mean, how we got on that subject, but we did. So I want to switch the gears here in the last segment. Normally, it's a Monday. Normally, we would be talking to our friend David Fisher. So I would like you to join me in a minute of prayer for him. He wasn't on last Monday either. He's been having some serious health challenges, and they're kind of narrowing it down to his spleen and some issues with his blood, and his heart was involved in there. He's been in the hospital. He's spent Thanksgiving in the hospital. A dear friend, a great friend and supporter of this program, and normally he would be on doing a Money Monday update. Hopefully, we'll be back next Monday. But would you join me right quick? Let's just pray for our friend David Fisher out there in Phoenix, Arizona, and then we'll jump to these last two stories. Father, we just continue to come to you with confidence and boldness at your throne for our brother in Christ, David Fisher. Lord, we pray healing over his body, for wisdom for the doctors and the effectiveness of the medications and the treatment that they're using for his wife, Mary Ann, and his family. We just continue to intercede on his behalf, Lord, and pray for him and pray for healing, Lord, over his body, and that he can go home, Lord, if he's not home yet today, that he'll be able to go home soon and get back to work and full functionality and wellness and health, Lord. And just thank you for the blessing he's been to me and to this ministry and to the show. And we just pray his your blessings over him. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. So keep praying for David if you remember that. Okay, so John Chow, missionary, managed to tell isolated tribe Jesus loves you in an encounter before death. And this is the young man. He was 26. You probably heard about this. If not, this just happened a couple weeks ago. And there's a little island that he was trying to get to called North Sentinel Island. And there's the Sentinelese people who have believed to have been living in isolation there for thousands of years. And the government around there says you can't go anywhere near him. You got to leave him alone. Well, he just had this burden, which he chronicled in his diaries, that he needed to go tell these people about Jesus. He was a young missionary himself, had been trained, went to Oral Roberts University, and was part of As All Nations, which is an international Christian missions group. And so he kept going over there and trying to encounter these people because he wanted to love them and share the gospel with them. Further details from Chow's diary have meanwhile revealed that he was able to tell the Sentinelese people, believed to have lived in isolation, that Jesus loves them in one brief encounter preceding his killing. They killed him with bows and arrows. CNN reported that Indian authorities ventured near the island just this past Friday and Saturday, looking out for where Chow's body was reported to have been seen by fishermen last week, but to no avail. They've actually wanted to try to get his body back to his family, and the people that live there just aren't having anything to do with that. North Sentinel Island, which is part of India's Andaman and Nicobar Islands territory, has been protected for decades, with outsiders not allowed to venture anywhere near the area for fear of exposing the tribe's people to modern diseases they have no immunity for. Chow's family, who have said that they forgive those who killed their son, shared excerpts from his diary last week with the Washington Post. Quote, "I'm scared," the U.S. citizen from Washington State wrote, "watching the sunset, and it's beautiful, crying a bit, wondering if it will be the last sunset I see." The New York Times posted more details of his attempts at contacting the tribe prior to his death, including one time where, with the help of fishermen, he was able to sneak past the Indian Coast Guard and get close to the island by kayak. Two armed Sentinelese came rushing out, yelling, Chow wrote in his notes. They had two arrows each, unstrung, until they got closer. I hollered, "My name is John, I love you, and Jesus loves you." Chow says that he was able to offer them some fish, but they kept coming toward him. "I turned and paddled like I never have in my life," he recalled. "I felt some fear, but mainly was disappointed," he added. "They didn't accept me right away." And then, you know, when he was there, they ended up killing him. And the reports are they tied a rope around him and were dragging his body around, and allegedly they buried him. But it brings up an interesting question, because we just don't see stories like this very often. Because was he breaking the law? Was he rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's in that case? No, he wasn't. Was he wrong to do that? Was he wrong to risk his life? Was he wrong to incorporate, try to get some of those fishermen who knew they were breaking the law to help get him over there, to get him near? Because he had a burden for these lost people, and he had a burden to share the gospel with them. They've been isolated for thousands of years. Was he wrong to do it? At first, I was like, because I'm a parent, and I'm like, what if my oldest son wanted to do that? I'm sure I would come up with all kinds of reasons that he shouldn't. Well, it's against the law, blah, blah, blah. But what's more important in that case? And yes, the reality is that you could show up over there and bring some germs with you that could be deadly because they don't have the ability to fight them off. But beware the one that can kill both body and soul in hell, right? And so you have to understand that without Christ, you die in your sins. The only hope for mankind, for anybody, regardless of where they live, eternally, is to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So my hats are off to this young man. And there's a lot of people, social media and stuff, they're like, oh, that was irresponsible, blah, blah, blah. But my hat's off to this guy. And he was martyred for the faith. He did it because he loves Jesus and he loved those people. And if one of my kids ever wanted to do that, I'm sure I would struggle with it. But ultimately, you have to trust God with that. This was an interesting article. I saw it in Fox News and a bunch of other places. Kind of funny. And one of the most provocative and misunderstood studies of the year, scientists in the U.S. and Switzerland have made an astonishing discovery. All humans alive today are the offspring of a common father and mother, an Adam and Eve, if you will, who walked the planet 100,000 to 200,000 years ago, which by evolutionary standards is like yesterday. Moreover, the same is true of 9 out of every 10 animal species, meaning that nearly all of Earth's creatures living today sprang into being recently from some seminal Big Bang-like event. Mark Stokel at Rockefeller University and David Thaler at the University of Basel reached this striking conclusion after analyzing the DNA barcodes of 5 million animals from 100,000 different species. The barcodes are snippets of DNA that reside outside the nuclei of living cells, so-called mitochondrial DNA, which mothers pass down from generation to generation. With each reproduction, errors creep into the barcode, as they do when you repeatedly photocopy a document, right? By measuring the accumulated errors, the blurriness or diversity among the barcodes, scientists are able to infer the passage of time. That's how they kind of date it. That's how Stockel and Thaler concluded that 90% of all animal species alive today come from parents that all began giving birth at roughly the same time. Not the same parents. They concluded that about human beings, not about animals. Less than a quarter million years ago. This conclusion is very surprising, Thaler answers, and I fought against it as hard as I could. Why would he fight against the answer? What caused animal life on Earth to be almost completely renewed such a short time ago? For now, it remains a mystery. Of course, they go on to talk about that this happens over time and time again. It's possible something far more powerful than H-bombs decimated life, and only a single set of parents for each species survived to live and procreate another day. Haven't I read that story somewhere? That sounds vaguely familiar to me. But the last major extinction event we know about, the one that snuffed out the mighty dinosaurs, happened a full 65 million years ago. Do some study on carbon dating and stuff. It's not the, you're not building your house on a rock when you use that. This is pretty, there's a couple other funny lines in here about this. Let me get to this. Oh, here we go. That said, Stockel and Thaler's study does line up with the Bible in at least two notable ways. First, it affirms that we and our fellow creatures on Earth arose from a recent and profound creation event. Can't believe they use that language. Orchestrated by some unknown mechanism. And second, the DNA barcodes reveal that species are quantized. Instead of there being a continuum of animal varieties, as one might expect from millions of years of gradual evolution, creatures fall into very distinct, widely separated populations, what the Bible describes as kinds. K-I-N-D-S. Quote, Darwin struggled to... I'm sorry, this is funny. Quote, Darwin struggled to understand the absence of intermediates, and his questions remain fruitful to this day, says Thaler. So what are those? Darwin, in his own book, Origin of the Species, 1859, Darwin, in his own book, brought up a couple things that were problematic that he said would absolutely cause his theory to break down. One of them, he said, if my theory is correct, then the fossil record should be chock full of intermediary fossils. So if a groundhog eventually becomes a German shepherd over millions and millions of years, you should find all those intermediary forms in the fossil record. But you know how many we've found since 1859? That would be a big zero. Okay. Another one. If something could not be explained by small gradual changes over time to bring it to its current form, that's called irreducible complexity, then his system would absolutely break down, like the human eye. That's a problem. Or the flagellum has 40 individual parts. It carries DNA material around inside an individual cell. It's what a flagellum does. It's a little like a rotary engine. None of those parts make any sense all them on their own. They don't do anything on their own. But when they're all assembled perfectly, 40 individual parts, guess what? They work. Irreducible complexity. I could have saved these guys a lot of time and money if they would have talked to me or any other decent biblical Christian. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you live from D.C. tomorrow. And like my dad always said, ever forward.